Mark chapter 14, and for today, verses 32 through 52. Remember, this is the final week of the Lord's ministry upon the earth. It is Passover week, and thousands, if not millions, of Jews are in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And Jesus has come into Jerusalem as the Lamb of God and to become the Passover Lamb during this Passover week. As we began chapter 14, it was an incident right before the Passover meal. We saw two things: the act of benevolence or love and the act of betrayal. Where one woman took 300 days' wages, almost a year's worth of wages, and in one act poured some embalming perfume over Jesus to signify her love for Him for dying for her. And she did it for His burial, which was about to come. Here's a woman who sacrificed those 300 days' wages as an act of love and benevolence. In contrast to one who was a betrayer, who betrayed the Lord for a meager 30 pieces of silver, the cost of the common, in fact, the lowest household slave. The act of betrayal and the act of benevolence or love. Then we saw the dinner and the denial. There's a difference between betrayal and denial. We saw at the dinner the Lord's provision as He took the Passover meal and He took the bread and said this bread represented His body, which was to be broken and to be given. So the fact that He would provide for us by taking our place and dying for us on the cross. And secondly, the cup represented the blood of the new covenant, which would be shed and become that covenant between God and man, that His blood would be the sufficiency for the payment for sin, not only for us, but for the whole world. And then we saw the denial, which also included the provision of God. Jesus showed the provision through the Passover meal and the elements of the Passover meal, in which we celebrate, of course, as communion. But His provision stretched out even to Peter's denial, which should be an encouragement to us. So many people emphasize the denial, the failure of Peter, and what he should have done, and how he should have responded, how he should have reacted. And last week, we took a little extra time to show you that Peter's denial was covered by the provision of the Lord. We saw in the Gospel of Luke that when Peter stood up and said, "Though all shall deny you, yet I will not deny you." And how that in Luke's account, Jesus had told him that not only would he deny the Lord, and he would deny Him three times, but that the Lord would pray for him. "I pray that your faith will not fail you, because Satan has asked for and gained permission to sift you all like wheat. And Peter, you're going to deny me." And Peter even vehemently more denied and said, "I will not deny you. In fact, I will even die for you." He was very sincere. But Jesus was telling him, "Peter, you don't know who you are. You think that you're willing to stand for me, but there's going to come a time when you will have to stand and you won't. You will deny me." Peter says, "No, not me." "Yes, you, Peter. Because you don't know who you really are." Knowing who you really are is, you know, the painful process that we have as believers is the Lord putting us through circumstances that who we really are comes to the surface. Not to condemn us or to make us feel guilty, but to show us our need for Christ. Show us those things which God wants to transform and change in us to be changed in the image of Christ. Peter said, "I will not deny you." Jesus said, "Yes, you've got denial in you, Peter. We got to get this taken care of before I can use you. But I'm interceding for you. Faith will not fail you, Peter. And by the way, when you return, feed, strengthen the brothers." So Jesus was saying, "You're not going anywhere, Peter. You're going to go through a period of denying me, and you're going to be disappointed in yourself and to how you reacted, because you thought to yourself you were better, a better person than this, that you were a better follower of Christ than this. In reality, I know that you're not. You just don't know that you're not. So you're going to go through a situation where you're going to deny me. And you're going to be very disappointed in yourself. But I'm interceding for you. Faith is going to keep you. And when this, by the way, and when this whole incident is over, when you have returned, see, you're not going anywhere, Peter. The provision of the Lord covered Peter even through the period of denial. When you have returned, strengthen the brothers. So in other words, Peter, this is going to work out for the good. This is going to humble you. And next week we'll see that Peter is going to go out and he's going to weep bitterly because he did exactly what the Lord told him he would do. Now, he had no choice. This was something he had to go through and deny the Lord. It wasn't betrayal, it was denial. Put into certain situations of denial. Today, we're going to study verses 32 to 52 of two things. First of all, the suffering of Christ. And secondly, the sovereignty of Christ in all of this. And if you'll notice, as we're going through how the chapter is sectioned off, you have one section of love and grace and provision, followed by an act of betrayal or denial, maybe an act of treason. So you have here, again, you have sovereignty, you have the suffering of Christ, where His grace is provided for us as we see Him suffer. But also you see the sovereignty of Christ as they come out to the garden to arrest Him. You have flip-flopping situations here where Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is showing both sides of the coin. One who loves Christ, one who betrays Christ. We have the dinner where the Lord shares His provision, and you have one of the people at the dinner denying Him. Yet the Lord's provision even covers that. Today we have the suffering of Christ. Verses 32 through 42. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." What an opportunity. This is like a personal Holy Land tour. Pray personally with Jesus before He dies. What an opportunity. "Sit here," he says, "sit here while I pray." And He took Peter, James, and John with Him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Now here is someone who is God in the flesh, without sin, and yet he's deeply troubled and distressed. You would think that he knows all things. But you see, he submitted to the human element. He suffered in the flesh. He, according to the writer of Hebrews, that he was tempted in all points like we. That is to say, that he went through the normal human pressures of life like we do. He was tired. He was hungry. He went through the various pressures of life like we do, yet without sin. He could not be tempted. He could not be tempted to sin because he did not have a sin nature. And yet at the same time, here is Jesus in the garden before He's going through the ordeal. He knows what He has to do. And I will show you in a moment that there's one thing to understand about the suffering of Christ. And we're entering approaching Easter week, which is the celebration of the very thing that we're studying here. Is that when Jesus suffered, He knew He was going to suffer. And if, you would think that if you were God, it would be like, oh, no big deal. I mean, God can handle suffering. But He submitted to the human pain of the suffering and to the human element of suffering. And therefore, Jesus, looking to that, was deeply distressed and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch." Now, the word "watch" is a catchword. The word "watch" we're told many times in Scripture, especially in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter says to watch and to be sober. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The word "watch" is the opposite of sleep, and it is applied to the spirit realm. Don't let Satan lull you to sleep. Be alert spiritually and be on guard and watch. And you know how we watch? By praying. Jesus is telling us that we stay in contact with Him and He with us through prayer. Prayer is communication and talking with the Lord. He's taking these three disciples and saying, "You're going to enter in with me and I'm going to show you what prayer is like, to enter into prayer." Jesus is going to pray with His Heavenly Father. So stay here and watch. That is, not watch in the sense of gaze at me like there's some kind of a theatrical act going on, but be on alert with me. Satan is about to attack. If you're not praying, that is, in communication with the Lord, and constantly alert to every situation and circumstance, and be on guard as to Satan's attacks, you are going to be overcome. He went a little farther and fell on the ground. Mark's account in chapter 26 says he fell on his face, Jesus did, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Interesting. This gives us insight as to what the phrase means by the hour. My hour has not yet come in the Gospel of John. The hour was this entire point of suffering and death. The entire hour. Now it is interesting, his prayer was, if it be possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, here is what his words were, and this is the emphasis of Mark in his prayer. And he said, Abba, Father. These are the words of Jesus. The word Abba is an Aramaic word for Father. Only it is the most intimate of words. Some people give the example of Daddy. It's something that's very intimate. I don't know if I would go that far, but it does show the intimacy of the word Father, the intimacy between a father and a son. Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, moving on, and we're going to come back to this point. Verse 37, he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch? That is, be on spiritual alert for 1 hour. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Because he woke them up again and said, can't you watch with me for an hour? Satan is about to come. And he gave them the lesson that we're going to take in a moment. They didn't know how to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, my betrayer is at hand or has drawn near. Now, two things that this text emphasizes about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Some say that Jesus was asking to get out of the suffering. He is not asking for it to be removed from him in the sense that he will not have to go through it. I'll show you that in the scripture in a moment. He is not asking the Heavenly Father, saying, I know I came to die on the cross and to suffer. He already knew what he came for. But, you know, Father, in this last minute, I know all things are possible for you, but if it's possible for salvation to be provided and sin to be provided for any other way than me having to suffer these things, then remove it from me. That is not what the text is saying. Jesus is praying, literally from the Greek language. If we go back to verse 35, where it says, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. In the Greek text, he's not asking for the hour to be removed to not go through, but literally it's translated, if it were possible, and I know it's not, that the hour might pass from him. Now, exactly what does it mean when Jesus prayed this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? It's very, very important because he's telling the disciples to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. There's a connection here between the sufferings of Jesus and him teaching us about Satan's temptations towards us. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Here's the key. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to pick up at verse 7, but in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews was presenting Jesus, who is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But in verse 7, he talks about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, the text says that Jesus' prayer was answered. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, is a commentary on the very text that we're taking in Mark chapter 14. Taking this apart says that in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up these prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, to him who was able to save him from death, point number one, the term from death is not removal from death, but from out of death, meaning his resurrection. In the Greek text, it's showing from out of death. That is, once he died, that he would be raised up out of death. That death would not hold him, and he would be saved from death. That's what the Greek text is indicating. Not that he's praying, Lord, save me from having to die. No, that's not what he's saying. He's praying, Heavenly Father, literally, raise me up from out of death. You see. And the text says, secondly, and he was heard. The prayer was answered. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer for this prayer. Now, why is this so important? As we go back to our text in Mark chapter 14. Why is this so important? Because in verse 36, when Jesus said, all things are possible for you, take this cup from me, he wasn't saying remove it so that I don't have to go through it, but literally deliver me from out of it as I pass through it, meaning the resurrection. The cup being the same as his hour, meaning the suffering. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And so he's completely submitting himself into the hands of the Heavenly Father, who is taking him through all of these processes, and he's saying, not my will and how it is to be done, but your will. Jesus there, in that last phrase, is reiterating and repeating his original intention for which he came. He had no intention of not fulfilling the Father's will, but actually repeating and confirming the fact that he is here to do his will and the Father's will and not his own will. But when he came to the disciples three times, he found them sleeping. Jesus prayed the same prayer three times, but he wanted the disciples to watch with him because he wanted them to see him go through this hard time so that they would know what to do, because Satan is going to be sifting them like wheat as well. And so he's telling them, watch and pray. The key verse for the disciples is in verse 38. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now the word willing means prepared, but the flesh is weak. What he's saying to them is, if you try in the flesh, which is what they were trying to do, you have to realize the disciples did not have the Holy Spirit living in them. I shared with you before, if we in the body of Christ could get the whole overall picture and get it straight as to what the Gospels are presenting, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are presenting the fact that Jesus chose 12 apostles out from the disciples and took them on a 3-year journey of putting them in circumstances that they totally failed in. Not to show them their failure, but to show them, actually humble them. Peter's instance is one of them. Though all shall be offended in you, I will not. Yes, you will, Peter. Because you're saying that out of your own efforts. And you don't know that no one has it in them to identify with Christ and to die with Christ unless they have the Holy Spirit. Peter, you don't have the Holy Spirit. For 3 years, Jesus put the disciples in situations that only the Holy Spirit can do. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So for 3 years, he put them in situations to humble them, to show them, this is who you really are. You ever seen the magazines? You know, they have the hair advertisements or the facial makeup advertisements, before and after. The Gospels is the before. Here's who you were before. The book of Acts is, here's who you are after, you know. Now that you have the Holy Spirit gives you the capabilities to do it. Whereas before, you couldn't, but you thought you could. And you have to realize that all this time was preparation for Acts chapter 2 for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that when the Holy Spirit came into their hearts, they were totally prepared. They knew who they were. You remember when Peter went into the synagogue during the hour of prayer, and there was a lame man there, and they said, Peter and John said, "Silver and gold have we none, but whatever we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And they took him by the hand, and strength came into his ankle bones, and he rose up and began to walk. It said he went through the temple walking and leaping and praising God, and everybody in the temple saw him. They knew who he was. He'd been lame from birth. He's been sitting out there. He's now walking, and he's following Peter, and he's following John. And so all the crowd gathers around, and this man, and all the crowd's just looking to them. "Oh, you're wonderful," you know. And they say, the first message was, "Why do you look upon us as though we had done anything?" That doesn't sound like Peter to me, you see. It might have been Peter back here in the garden saying, "Yeah, well, I told you. I told you though all should be offended at him. I wouldn't." That's why this lame guy is walking, see. Because of what I've done, and I followed God's principles, and that's why there's success, you see. No, Peter didn't say that. Peter had to be broken. We'll see next week. He leaves weeping because he does deny the Lord. Yet Jesus said, "And when you've returned, strengthen the brothers." Peter had to come to the end of himself. Peter had to be placed into situations where he was humbled, where the ugliness of who he was brought to the surface. Not for guilt, but to be changed and transformed, to be a usable vessel for Christ. Interesting. Jesus bringing the disciples along says, "Watch and pray." Now it's the Spirit that's willing. It's the Spirit that is prepared for spiritual battle, not the flesh. The disciples did not have the Holy Spirit, and the Lord said, "Why can't you watch and pray? Why can't you just watch for me for 1 hour?" Now, a lot of people think, well, the Lord's putting a guilt trip on them. I mean, that's kind of unfair. Here's God calling three people who are tired to go with him and listen to him pray, and they can't stay awake physically. And God saying to three specks of dust called human beings, "What's wrong with you?" No, that's not what he's doing. He's making them aware that only in your spirit can you pray. Only in your spirit can you enter into situations like this, lest you enter into temptation. You can't do it in the flesh. The flesh is weak. He's showing them, "Fellas, you're experiencing the weakness of the flesh. You can't follow the Lord, and you can't even pray religiously over situations like this. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is the one that's prepared. You're going to pray in the Spirit. You're going to be ready in the Spirit. You're going to be watching and alert in the Spirit. Because your adversary is a spirit." Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 that our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. So our battle is spiritual, not physical. It's not religious. They had no weapons of warfare. And yet he was showing them, "Fellas, this is how you do battle. First of all, you don't ask for the circumstances to be removed." Here's the key to spiritual battle and prayer. Number one, you do not ask for the circumstances to be removed, but rather out from it in resurrection, in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, that the Lord would bring out of those circumstances His life and His glory and His purposes, not to be removed from it. Secondly, an act of expression of submission to God's will. And that is what God's will is. Not that He removes us from it, but that from out of it, He raises us up in victory in Christ. You see, there must be, in order for there to be life, we must experience death. To go through the suffering and death process is very important. The suffering of Christ. Verses 32 to 42. Verses 43 to 52. The sovereignty of Christ. "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. We're showing the inconsistency here of man with the sovereignty of God. They're coming out with clubs and swords and rope with Judas. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said unto him, "Rabbi, Rabbi." And kissed him. Literally in the Greek text, he was continually kissing him. He didn't kiss him once. He was kissing him over and over again, so that there would be no mistaken, so that everybody who came out to that garden at night with their lanterns and swords and clubs could see that this was indeed Jesus. Now, the inconsistency in all of this, as we're seeing, is that Judas had been with Jesus for 3 years. And he had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, and yet he had the nerve to come up and call him rabbi and kiss him over and over again as a signal for people to take him. And yet Jesus is showing us the sovereignty of God, as we'll see in a moment. This was all in God's ordained plan. Jesus submitted to it. He allowed himself to be kissed by the betrayer, to be called rabbi. Yet Jesus was in charge of the whole situation. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know this was Peter from the other gospel writers. Peter drew out a sword and cut off Malchus's ear. Malchus was the servant of the high priest. We also know from the other gospel writers that Jesus took the ear and healed it, put it back on, and rebuked Peter for taking out the sword. Now, this is one thing in Peter's favor. See, he's showing, I said I would die with him. I said I would not be offended in him. Here's Peter with one sword taking on the entire army that came out to take Jesus. The other gospel writer says, Jesus told him, "Put your sword away. I'm in charge here." Now Peter got so wild he couldn't even hit straight. He was aiming to chop his head off. Instead, he missed and cut off his ear. Jesus healed the ear and said, "Put the sword away." But everything that's being done is the Lord's will in the situation. Verse 48, Jesus points out the inconsistency and the conviction for the people. He says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled.' And they all forsook him and fled." The other gospel writers say that Jesus said, "Let these go." And they took off, as Jesus said that the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would be scattered. Interesting, Jesus pointed out the inconsistency. We know in the Gospel of John that when he said, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said, "I am." And they all fell over. They got up and brushed themselves off, and Jesus said, "Well, fellas, now who are you looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene." He said, "Okay, I'm him." He wanted to show them that he was laying down his life voluntarily, that no one was taking his life, that he was God, and all he had to do was say, "I am," which is his name, the eternally existent one. And that they would all fall over. He could have walked right out in their midst. He was showing them, "You have come out for me like a robber and a thief with clubs and swords. I was with you in the temple teaching all day long. Why didn't you take me then?" Inconsistent. Judas was inconsistent. Rabbi, and he began to kiss him. And yet he was betraying him. The crowds came out as if they were trying to capture a thief. And Jesus said, "This is inconsistent." Yet, Jesus said the little phrase, "The scriptures must, it is necessary for them to have been fulfilled." The sovereignty of God. This was the Lord's will for Jesus' life, that he would be betrayed. Have you ever been betrayed by someone? Do you know how many times we get hurt by people betraying us? The people have come up to us and said, brother, sister, given us an affectionate Christian hug because we are of the brethren, and yet turn right around and betray. Sell out. Turn people against us. Say things. And we to them. How many times we betray each other. And the inconsistencies. We were daily with you in the temple teaching, daily with you in fellowship teaching. You never said a word. Why do you come against me as though I'm of the enemy? And yet Jesus showed. He showed all the inconsistencies. And yet that last little phrase, yet the scriptures have to be fulfilled. It's necessary. But even in the midst of betrayal and evil treatment, God's will was being done. So through the time of suffering, we see prayer. As we see Jesus indicate to the disciples, there's an hour coming in the garden. Peter was not prepared. He drew the sword. Let's fight. The rest of the disciples were not prepared. They scattered, just like Jesus said they were going to. In the garden when he prayed, and as he was looking to the suffering and he was praying to God the Father, he was showing the disciples, the only way to handle this is spiritually. And the only way you can handle spiritually is to know that God's will is being done, no matter whether you're being betrayed or whether you're being persecuted, whether good things are going to happen to you or bad things are going to happen to you. It's all God's will. It's all fulfillment of his word. And Jesus showed that. I'm here to surrender my life, yet you're here to take it. There's an inconsistency there. We're here for the scriptures to be fulfilled. Do you know that that's what God has chosen us for? For his word to be fulfilled in us? As I look at the life of Jesus, I realize that I'm only prepared for my circumstances in my spirit, not in my flesh. My flesh reacts to my circumstances, to all the betrayal, to all the persecution, to all the suffering, to all the ill treatment, to all the things that I think people do wrong towards me. I have a response in the flesh. It's only in my spirit that I am prepared to trust the Lord. And to have the realization with me that this is all God's will. He has the ability to do anything that he wants to. Lord, don't let me get out of the circumstances, but Lord, from out of these circumstances of suffering, death, bring out your life and bring out your glory in it and through it. The disciples weren't ready. But a perfect example of prayer for preparation to go through the suffering and the hardship. It's trusting the Lord, knowing and realizing and trusting him for who he really is. He is both our Savior and our Lord. He's in charge of all circumstances, as we sang earlier in our singing. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this rest assurance be for us, that the Lord has regarded my humble estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. You see, everything's well. Spiritually, it's perfect. Spiritually, nothing adverse has ever happened to us from the second we received Christ. Everything is in the physical realm. The flesh is weak, and when we get into the flesh, we find our weakness. That's where Satan is attacking. Our weak point is in the flesh. It's in our spirit where we are prepared. And the preparation is, not my will, but thine be done. Because you are the Lord, and it's for your glory. Out of this situation, may you bring your life and your glory through me. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you give us understanding as to why you take us through the hard times. It's so that our weakness is manifest and evident to us. It's not a surprise to you, but it's a surprise to us. And you put us through the trials and tribulations to test us and to bring out our weaknesses, not our strong points. Because you want us to confess before you our total dependency on you, and that without you we cannot do one thing. We can say that in word and in doctrine, but in reality we reach out in our own strength and we reach out to work out our own plan. What we need to do is submit to and confess for your will to be done. May we learn that to be alert, that through prayer and communication with you, through confessing to you, bring out of my life and bring out of my circumstances of death and suffering and hardship, bring out your life and your glory and your ministry for your purposes. May we be alert to the fact that Satan will come with inconsistencies and hardships through people, betrayal, through attacks and through persecution. And yet to be prepared spiritually, to be, as James says, to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil and he will flee from us. To be prepared to trust you and to stand, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, that when Satan attacks with all of his methodical attacks, to do everything to resist him and to stand. Not to attack, not to run, not to work out our own methods, but to be prepared spiritually to stand in Christ. Because we have been prepared in our spirit and the flesh is weak. Help us to see that you're in control of our lives and everything that we do, and even the adverse things that happen to us, to teach us to rely more and more on you. That our strength is in Christ, not in the flesh, because in the flesh there's weakness and failure. Thank you for your teaching process, and thank you for drawing us closer to you. And may we learn to trust you more and know you more this week because of our time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.